I thought I'd just give you my title right off. I might forget it before it's over. My title is Hanging Out with the SOB. I'll talk a little more about that. You know what we mean when we're hanging out, don't we? I think I'll go hang out with my friends. You know, sometimes we just say, well, let's just go hang out for a while. Maybe with some old friends. I think I'll just go hang out for a while, you know. That'd be okay. Maybe with someone who's they're a bad influence and probably ought to stay away, but we're just going to hang out, right? We're not going to do anything bad. We're just going to hang out for a while. Maybe we'll just take, as I heard one in a sermon say, we're just going to take a little day trip back to Egypt. You know, we've come out of Egypt, but we just need to take a little break and take a little day trip back into Egypt. I visited a very good friend of mine. And you know what? He kind of started hanging out with the world's religion. And, you know, maybe taking a little day trip back to Egypt once in a while. But last time I talked to him, he was totally out of the truth. He was totally in to, you could say, this world's religion. So, you know, anyway, say what I mean by that title, hanging out with the SOB. Well, what I mean is hanging out with the sons of Belial. You ever heard of them? You know? Yeah, there's at least 15, 16 times in the Bible where they are mentioned. Say, well, is that a family name? Or is that a tribe? Or what is that? Even once in the New Testament, which we'll look at later. 2 Corinthians chapter 6:15, I won't turn there right now, but it talks about Belial. Yes, only once there in the New Testament, but the principle is in there many times about that. The word in the Hebrew, as that definition I read, it says without, worthless, by extension, destructive. So it's worthless, it's without, but it extends into destruction. Wicked, evil, naughty, and wicked. So we have the sons of worthless, destructive, wicked, evil, and naughty. Sons of Belial, and there's different ways of pronouncing that. I don't know for sure. It depends on who you talk to, I think. It's not good, okay? We don't want to hang out with them. It's not good company to hang out with the sons of Belial. And I found an interesting verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I would like to turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and in verse 9. And this just pops up. It's like out of nowhere. You know, here it is. And it's talking about the sons of Judah and starts giving the family names through verse 8. And then all at once in verse 9, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And if you look there in your margin, or most of them, it means he will cause pain. How would you like to be named that? He will cause pain. And if we see here, his mother named him. And his mother called his name, he will cause pain, saying, because I bore him in pain. But it says he was more honorable than his brothers, so apparently there had already been a few births before him. And Jabez, but what did he do? His name said he would cause pain. But it says in verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Oh, see what? He may have been named causing pain, but see, he called on the name of the God of Israel. He said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory or my borders, that your hand would be with me. See, he was burdened maybe with a reputation or just carrying the name. And he says, continuing in verse 10, that you would keep me from evil. You know what Jesus say? Maybe we will have to turn back to Luke 11:4. But one of the things we are to pray for every day is deliver us from the evil one. Because he is hot on our trail. And so here he says that you would keep me from evil. He could have said the evil one. And then what does he say? That I may not cause pain. He said that I may not cause pain. And you know, we all should be doing that prayer. Because the sons of Belial cause pain. And they're wicked and they're vile. And what does it say? It says, so God granted him what he requested. So we can do the same. We can ask God to increase our borders, increase our business, increase our life, spiritually, physically. See, I was going to read something here. He just prayed to not be a source of harm to others. So if we're hanging out with people or organizations that are basically spiritually causing pain, even though they look like they're very nice, see, we need to be delivered from that. We need to be hanging out with someone else. He simply did not want to hurt others. Neither do we. So, oh, that you would bless me and keep me from evil. Same as Jesus said, deliver us from the evil one. Now, that I may not cause pain. But you see, the sons of Belial, as we'll see, cause pain, especially spiritual pain. Because, as we will see, they actually go out from us. If they go out from us, they was with us. Remember, they're destructive, they're wicked. But they're not a certain tribe or a certain family. You can't say, well, you know, those Cleavers over there, you know how they are. Well, they really are. No. But it's not, you know, it's not a name of a family or anything. They're not a certain tribe. So my point is, the sons of Belial is an attitude or a character trait. And my point is asking you to flee the attitude of Belial. You know, we need to stay away from it and flee it. And we don't need to hang out with this kind of a spiritual sickness, because it can look very good, but it's very damaging. Let's look at a few scriptures about the sons of Belial. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We'll just see here. I might read verse 1 and 2 as kind of an introduction. If there arise among you, what did he say? He said, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, then 2, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. So here this prophet gives a sign, he gives a wonder, it actually happens. That should be good enough. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go. But here's what he's saying. He does a sign and a wonder, but he's got strings attached, doesn't he? Let's look what he says. But he's to you saying, let us go after other gods. Yes, let us go after other gods. which you have not known, and let us serve them. And then verse 3 said, you shall not listen to this. We should not be listening to this kind of spiritual influence. So let's look now in verse 13. Who was this? Who goes out? It says in New King James in verse 13, it says corrupt. If you look in the margin, it says sons of Belial. That's who it is. These are people that are among God's people. They're not foreigners. It's not an invasion from Babylon. It's people that's gone out, but then they're leading people back, as you could say, into the world. Let us go. Corrupt men, or sons of Belial, men have gone out from among you and enticed. There's that enticing. These sons are very enticing, very easy to follow and to agree with, and entice the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. In other words, which God hasn't revealed. When he called you, he opened your mind to the truth. And it's saying here as a warning, there's going to be others that are going to be there enticing you to return to what you came out of. They're not really outsiders, people among us. We might also turn to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. I got a little advantage here. See, I have these little things on here that tear your Bible to pieces when you undo them. And it's okay. I still love you, okay? So I can turn there fast. I want everybody to know what a good Bible scholar I am. Judges 19:22. See. And they were, now here's a man. He's traveling. He comes to, I believe, to Gibeah. And it's sundown. He needs a place to stay. And here an older man invites him over, will stay with me. And in verse 22, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, it says perverted, and in the margin it says Belial. So this is an Israelite city. It's not some Gentile city. No, it's right there. These are people among Israel. So they surrounded the house, and they beat on the door, and they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him, as it says in my, says carnally. So here's the type of people we're talking about. And this example, if you read this on through, they abused this concubine all night. She crawls up on the porch and dies. And then her husband, he cuts her up in pieces and sends pieces to all the tribes of Israel to stir them up to come and punish these men. But this is one of the most corrupt events in the history of Israel. As we could turn to, I might go ahead and turn to Hosea chapter 9, kind of makes a note there what happened in Gibeah. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 9. They were deeply corrupted. See that same word? They were deeply corrupted. As in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. And then just right over in chapter 10, in verse 9. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle of Gibeah, against the children of iniquity, and did not overcome them. So this was really a corrupt situation, beginning with the sons of Belial and then carrying right on through the heinous act that followed. And also, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 to just confirm this about these sons of Belial, that there's not a certain tribe or a people. No, it is not. Let's see. I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 20. And here we see, here's the high priest, Eli, and he has sons. They're serving as a priesthood. So here we're getting right into the priesthood, the very leadership in Israel. And what are they? Let's look in verse, I believe I want to read verse number 1, 2 Samuel chapter 20. And there happened to be there a rebel. Let's see what it says. Name was Sheba, the son of... No, this is not the one I was looking for, but it still makes the point that this son of Belial wasn't from a family, but it was. He was a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet. So, in other words, it wasn't a tribe. It was an individual. But there, in the original, it says sons of Belial. What I wanted was 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 1 also. Now I'm getting there. No. I don't know where I am. Yeah, what be it? Chapter, 1 Samuel 2, 12, verse 12. I thought chapter, verse 2. Verse 12. And here's the sons of Eli. This is what I was talking about. The very high priest. They're serving God before the temple was ever built. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. And it says right there in the margin, and probably maybe in your Bible, sons of Belial. So here they are again. The very sons of the priest are called the sons of Belial. I mean, that's getting really close to home. I mean, you're right here. You're in the priesthood. People are bringing their sacrifices, and they're corrupting it and, you know, just destroying what they should be doing. In verse 12, sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Eternal. And how they messed up the sacrifices. They had prostitution. So the point was, here was the sons of Belial were actually the sons of Eli. So that's really getting close to home. So the point I wanted, my next point is, sons of Belial forsake God's way. Now they knew God's way, didn't they? It says they didn't know the Eternal because they didn't pay any attention to the Eternal God. And that's one of the characteristics. They forsake God's way. Well, all of us know God's way, don't we? Yeah, probably we do. So do we have the potential to forsake it? Could be. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's the man of sin. And he's in opposition to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 3. It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first. God warns about a falling away. A falling away. If you're falling away, you've been there. And then you fall away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition or lawlessness. And that particular Greek word, as far as I can tell, perdition, the only other time it's used is for Judas, a renegade disciple. So it's going to be, and I mean, can you get any closer to the truth than Judas? I mean, he's right there with Jesus. And I believe that's the only time that particular word is used. We're speaking of people who turn from God or reject God. This is the sons of Belial. They forsake God's way. Now let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we actually see this name in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, I took my vitamins this morning. I'm in total control. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This first 2 Corinthians, I mean, it's kind of like city street names, you know, Birch, Birch Terrace, Birch Drive. I mean, they run out of names. I mean, just get another tree name. You know, like that, we got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? What accord has Christ? That reminds me, and I've said this a few times, that, you know, there in Acts, what is it? Did I write it down? Acts chapter 2, I believe. It says, and did you know all the apostles arrived in a Honda? It says, and they arrived with one accord. So, there. And with what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, here again, this word, Belial, means worthless. It's an epithet of Satan. And he's saying, does Christ hang out with this Belial? You know? And you look at the context of the chapter, if we just look back in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1. And then, as workers together with him, so plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So the context is he's talking to God's people, and then he's saying, what are you doing? In verse 14, he said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for that fellowship, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So that's talking spiritually. It's not that you can't have a friend next door, your old school friend. It's talking spiritually, because it's talking about what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? And what agreement, in verse 16, has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So we are the temple of God. So why would we hang out with a satanic influence group? And I'm not saying that it's all evil or anything, but the influence is there. The context is hanging out spiritually. Not just going, maybe hanging out with your friends in a nice way, but when you get involved spiritually. But in other words, called of God, but still hanging out with Satan at times. Well, sometimes, you know, it's okay. You know, do a little spiritual hanging out, maybe. But as he said there in verse 1 of this chapter, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And I heard Dr. Ward in a sermon say, mankind has a fascination with demonic gods. It is fascinating, because Satan knows how to manipulate the nature of man, and it makes a fascination. It's interesting. Oh, man, they can really, you know, this is really interesting. I like their music. I like what they're saying. You know, it's really, but see, what is the real reason behind it. But they forsake God's way. And, of course, that whole chapter goes on to tell about the trials of the ministry. They're poor while they're making others rich. And that applies to us. Not just the ministry. You know, we're poor in many ways because of the truth. And yet we're very rich. But see, we become poor for the benefit of others. It applies to all of us. In other words, none of us are in it for the money. The sons of Belial may be, but we're not in it for the money, are we? Are you here for the money? Okay. I was going to say, well, let me know how you do it. that's a tough one to get together, isn't it? Get the truth. But God blesses, and he makes up the difference. Yes. Adam Clark, about that word Belial, says it's worthless, unprofitable wickedness. As Satan is opposed to God, Antichrist to Christ, Belial is being here opposed to Christ. In other words, they put on a very nice show, but the reality is they're actually opposed to Christ. And that's what we want to avoid. We don't want to forsake God's way. Christ would not hang out with Satan. I mean, he created Satan. Satan was beautiful, had all the best of music, of charm, of beauty. But Christ is not hanging out with Satan. No. He doesn't hang out with his old angel friend. You know, he deals with him. But he doesn't go and hang out and go along with any of his corruption. Yes, they forsake or they reject God's ways. So those of us who are called, we don't retain a spiritual relationship with Satan's way, with Satan's church, with Satan's religion, because we're vulnerable to be taken in. And, of course, that would include lust, greed, anger, adultery, or his religion. You know, Sunday holidays, you go on, and just the corruption of it, yeah, period. Let's look at Luke 14, because this is where we're called to. Luke 14. In verse 26. It says plainly, we have to forsake all, especially the spiritual that we were brought up with, that we learned, we understood, we were deceived. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And if anyone comes to me, and if we're coming to him, it's because the Father has drawn us. Christ has drawn us. If anyone comes to me and does not hate or in comparison, so we can't have father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, is more important than God. That can be a tough one, can it? But then it goes on. Yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In his own life, our own life, what we are. We can't hang on to that. And whoever does not bear his cross, whatever that is, people have different burdens. What's a burden for me wouldn't be anything for you, and vice versa. You've got a certain thing that's a burden to you. It's no problem for me. I got my own burdens. But whatever that is, we are to bear it. Because we need to, in verse 28, for which is you intending to build a tower does not set down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it. So when we are baptized, hopefully we have counted the cost. Are we willing to actually give up? It all comes down to giving up ourselves. And then that would include the father, mother, friends and whatever if it conflicts with God's way. I'm not saying we have to just give up all these people, but it's talking about conflicting with God's way of life. You know, what God calls sin. Not we think up is sin. Well, we think, yeah, I think that's sin, you know, cards, dancing, etc. Well, can you open the Bible and show me that these things are sin? No, it's what God calls sin, not what people might come up with and expand on it and start including, like the Pharisees did, all kinds of things, that these are all sin. No, we need to stick with what God says is sin. Count the cost before. That's what we were called to do. And we need to know if we have enough to finish it. And that means enough will and trust in God to finish it. Let's go on to verse 31. Or what king going out to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20? Now, if we're going to take on this battle of our own self, of this world, and of Satan by ourselves, it's not going to happen. We're not going to make it, are we? We're just not going to make it. So we have to consider that. Are we willing to submit to God, trust God, and rely on God and His Spirit to carry us through? Because without faith, no one can please God. So we have to consider that. Are we going to go with 10,000? In verse 32, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and seeks conditions of peace. So soon when we realize, hey, we're not going to make it, so we kind of want to do a kind of a conditional surrender. Okay, this is a little bit too tough. I'll surrender this part. You know, I'll retain this part of false religion, but I'm going to hang on to this. You know, that's what the Japanese, they sued for a conditional surrender. World War II. You know, okay, we'll surrender, but we're going to retain this army. But the Allies insisted on unconditional surrender. And that's what the Allies got. You know, when Hirohito, who they considered God and the emperor, he had to go publicly and say, we made a mistake. We made a mistake. I'm not God. And you need to go ahead and do what these people tell you. And you know, the Japanese just fell right in line because he said that. You know, MacArthur was, I don't know whether it was MacArthur or whether he was instructed to do it, but he could have executed Hirohito, but that would have just caused more resentment and war by doing it this way. So anyway, the Japanese one conditional. We don't have a conditional surrender. It's unconditional. We can't just conditionally. We just cannot just conditionally forsake ourselves. Well, I'm going to quit doing this. But then, hey, God, I'm going to do this. Maybe, I'm going to go to church every Sabbath. But I'm going to hang on to this over here. That's just a little bit too much. No. No conditional surrender. It's all of it. End up, or we might end up like salt. You know, we could just turn back to Luke 14, verse 34. I think it's just right there. It is in my Bible. You know, we're called the salt of the earth, aren't we? And, you know, the Pharisees, it wasn't good enough to obey God, what God said. They had to start adding all these things to it. Well, then God doesn't require that. We read the Bible and what the Bible says, then that's what we're going to give up. We start adding our own things, we're sure going to be in trouble. So in verse 34 of Luke 14, says salt is good, but if it's lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? We're good, but if we're losing our flavor, if we're compromising ourselves back into a false religion and our false worship, then what good are we? It says in verse 35, it's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And he who has ears to hear. What do you do with the salt? You throw it down the sidewalk to melt ice or something. You know, it's lost its flavor. You know, and we know in 2 Peter, we don't need to turn there. I don't even have the chapter anyway. False teachers secretly bring in heresies. Yeah, it gets close to home. There's smooth teachers. Some of the smoothest, best teachers, my experience, end up walking away from the truth. Maybe I'm the only one that saw that. I thought, man, that was my favorite teacher. That was my man. Where's he going? Oh, he's going over here. And he said, come on, Gerald. No. Okay, another point was I wanted to make sons of Belial overrate their knowledge and understanding. Oh, yeah, I've got this special understanding. I've got a little bit of insight here. Just like the pagan priests, you know, they had this special understanding. And that's easy to get caught up in. You can be reading the Bible, man, something jumps out. Man, nobody understands that but me. So I guess God has just opened my mind to that. So it's easy to get caught up with. Some special knowledge we think has been revealed to us. So the sons of Belial overrate their knowledge and their understanding. That they begin to put faith in themselves and their own understanding. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16. I know you've read this. Well, no, I don't know that. Maybe you have. How would I know that? Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 in verse 25. What does it say? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Yeah, it seems so right. And, I mean, if you take the world's religion, it seems so right many times. It seems so right, the good things that are in it. But there's a hook somewhere there. There's a hook that will take us. Let's move, turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5 and 6. Trust in the eternal with all your heart. That's the key right there. We come up with our ideas, we feel it, but we've got to trust God. You know, we've all had things. When I came in, oh no, my family wouldn't touch alcohol. You know. But God didn't say you shouldn't drink alcohol. But see, we had already determined, well, this has got to be good because we've seen a guy drunk before and we've seen people really abuse it. So you can't touch alcohol. That's just my example. But see, we can't trust in our own heart. And lead not on your own understanding. So that's what the sons of Belial, they overrate that knowledge that they have. Well, my grandpa did this, and my dad, and whatever, and my mother, and that's just the way it's going to be. But you know, God says, or the Bible says, and it's God speaking, that the foolishness of God is still way superior to the smartest man. Of course, God's not foolish. That's just showing an example there that anything, the most foolish thing that God would ever do wouldn't even come. Way greater than the smartest thing any man would do. So what can we do? Brethren, what can we do then? Solution to fleeing attitude of the sons of Belial. And always something I like to keep in mind non-salvation issues cause division. You know, people come up with the idea, well, this and that. Wait a minute, I said, wait a minute, is this a salvation issue? Or is this opinion? It sounds good. May be salvation, but is it? You know, you're going to make non-salvation issues that come up, and they come up all the time. And what they do, they cause division. That's what they do. They cause division. So be aware of that, non-salvation issues. But one of the things we can do is learn God's way of thinking. We become familiar with the way we think. Let's become familiar with how God thinks. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Yes, Matthew chapter 5. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right there's a key. How hungry and how thirsty are we for righteousness? Real righteousness. Not dreaming up our own righteousness, but real righteousness, which is found in God's Word. That's who. Those who hunger and thirst, that's beginning to think like God rather than the way we would naturally think. And, of course, we ask for God's help to hunger and thirst for that. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and see how this ties in, maybe. Isaiah 55. In verse 1. See what Christ says? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then here it says, come, oh, everyone who thirsts, beginning there in verse 1 of Isaiah 55, ho, anyone who thirsts, he's talking what Christ was talking about, the thirst after righteousness, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Yeah, we like to try to earn our salvation. Yes, it'd make us feel better if we could earn it, maybe, you know, temporarily. But he says, come without money, because you're not going to be able to buy it. You're never going to have enough to be able to buy it, are you? And just, I'll be right back here, but I'd like to turn to John chapter 7. So I'll be right back to Isaiah 55, but John chapter 7. In verse 37, see, it's talking about, what did it say? Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Where's the water? John chapter 7, verse 37. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If Christ's not going to be in us, if we're not looking to him, we're drinking the wrong water. You know, we're drinking out of a mud puddle when there's good water, if we just go to the right place to get it, right? We need to read God's Word. That's how we receive the good water. If we're not reading God's Word, how are we going to understand and have the mind of God? Now I'm going to turn and look back at Isaiah 55. It says, seek the eternal, or the Lord, while he may be found. When is that? When can he be found? Well, he can be found whenever he calls you and opens your mind. That's the time when you can find him. Someone else's time, they're still out here. God hasn't called them. But when God calls, it says, call upon him while he is near. Well, he is near when he is calling and opening our minds. And that's when we have to respond. There's a time when we can let it pass, and then it won't be there. A time when God can be found. When God opens your mind is your time, when you can find Him. You know, if God's opening your mind, and whatever age you are, and you realize that you begin to realize the need for repentance and baptism, then you need to move on it. You need to move on it while He may be found. And that's different ages for different people. You know, learn to think like God. And then let's look in verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." No, our thoughts are not like God. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." One of the differences between God's thoughts and our thoughts is God offers free pardon and compassion. But we call for revenge. You know, somebody offends us or hurts us, we naturally want revenge. God's not that way. He knows how to administer revenge properly. But He offers forgiveness. He offers pardon. He offers the grace of God. That doesn't mean we don't remember. We have to call upon Him while He is near. We have to fall in line with what He reveals. Now, we like to call for revenge, but God's thoughts are love and mercy, pardon and forgiveness. So what can we do? Let's look back in verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah 55. And again it says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Now, why are we trying to do it the way we think it should be done? And what we've determined, well, I think this is sin over here. Oh, is it? What does God say? And then we want to admit our part that is really sin. Why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. He does say we need to listen carefully, doesn't he? And eat what is good. In other words, eat what is good. This world's religion is poison. It may taste really good. It may be fantastic. You know, it's like the, I don't know if I told you, but I was looking for a place to eat, and my son had said, "You need to go to this place." I forget what it was called. It started with E-G-G something. And I seen that. Yeah, there it is. I'm going to go in there and get a salad. Go in there. I thought, there's tables in here. What is this? I looked at the guy. It's a marijuana place. They serve marijuana cakes and things. I mean, so, you know, you want to get the right food. You know, the brownies were good, I'm sure. But see, they were laced. And that's why the world's religion is. Hey, it looks good, it tastes good, and it's laced with poison spiritually. Yeah, so incline your ear to listen to God. You know, that's who we need to listen to. Okay, I was reading verse 2. Money without price. Why do you spend money for what's not bread? Why do we go to this effort to do all these righteous things that aren't even what God thinks? You know, you look at people do all kinds of things. We play music. We don't play music. We do cards. No, we won't do cards. You know, we keep Sunday and blah, blah, blah. You know, why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? He says, listen carefully to me and eat what's good. That's what we want to do, is eat the good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance of the truth in God's way. And incline your ear in verse 3 and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. So, we need to study. We do need to do that. We need to study God's Word. So, that'd be one of the things, one of the solutions that we can do to stay away and not become the sons of Belial is actually study God's Word for what it says and what it really is, not what we dream up. You know, in verse 6, what does it say there? Seek the Lord while he may be found. That means seek God in prayer. We have to take time for prayer. We start the day without it. We're setting ourselves up to be taken in by this world and by that evil one that is far wiser than we are and much stronger. So seek God in prayer. In verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. His way. In other words, turn away from another God. Turn away from that God. Repent and be obedient to the true God and to the truth. You know, even the sons of Belial, I believe, may return to God and he will abundantly pardon if they come to repentance. But it seems that this, as it's characterized in the Bible, is just a bitter anti-God, pretending to be God's servant, pretending to be God, obeying God, but underneath is a current of rebellion. And that's Satan, of course. Okay, let's look at verse 10 here in Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and it gives us water and does not return. I've talked about this. I'm sitting there watching the sprinkler, you know, and the soft water's coming down. You know, the type I have, it kind of screws, and then it's just soft rain comes down. And it just waters the earth. It's like God's Spirit. It's just not going to blow us away. It comes down, and it's gentle, like a gentle rain. Yes, I sit and watch sprinklers. I don't have much of a life. Okay. You know, you do what you have to do, right? If all you got's a sprinkler, you watch the sprinkler. Okay. So, just stay away from those SOBs, okay? Or the SOB. We don't need to be hanging out with them, okay? It is God who works in you. I would like to turn to Philippians. I know Mr. Doden turned there. And you know what it is? It's exercising this spiritual knowledge that we have, or we're just going to get flabbier and flabbier. You know, pretty soon we just, you know, it's effort just to bring a fork to our mouth. Will somebody feed me, you know, if we finally, you know, we don't want to do anything. So, exercise is good, especially physical exercise. Let's see, I was wanting Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If God's not working in us, we're not going anywhere. As my prayer and yours too, you say, God, if you stop blessing me, I'm done. You don't have to curse me. Just stop blessing me in this world and I'm finished. I'm gone. You might as well put me in the grave if you just stop blessing me. You don't have to curse me. You don't have to send anything bad if you just stop blessing me. So if God works in us, we're finished. So we need to hang out with God, don't we? You know, we know the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15, I think that is the first scripture I ever memorized, coming from a background that believed God's law was done away. And I read that. You know, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable for reproof and righteousness. Hey, that's where we want to go. We want to hang out with that. And we want to stay with them. And we want to flee this attitude of Belial, of just becoming rebellious to God. I don't think that happens overnight. I think that might be a process. So we need to flee that. We need to be profitable for God. Can you serve? Can you grow? You can. If you're not, you need to change something. The situation you're in or whatever. Be constructive, not destructive. God wants us. He wants to grant us what we need. Remember Jabez? He said, God, expand my borders. Help me. Don't bring evil. And help me that I do not cause pain. And what did God say? He said, God granted him his request. You know, keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. Flee this attitude of the sons of Belial and embrace the attitude of the Son of God. You know, not the son of the SOB, but hang out with the Son of God, not with the son of Belial.